All right. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Shabbat Shalom. It's so good having all of you with us here this morning for Shabbat. I'm just so excited. This Torah portion today is, or Torah portions, plural. We have two Torah portions to cover today. Tazria and Metzora. They are not one of my most favorites. No, they are one of my most favorite Torah portions. And now the Our Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Together. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod, Malchuto Leolam Vayed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praised be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness. And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast, and all who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. To return to you, O Lord, then truly shall we return. Renew our days as in the past, the days of our first love. Amen. Let's have all the kids come up, and we shall pray over them. All right. And here they come. All right, let's extend our hands. Father, we just thank you so much for every single one of these kids. We just pray a blessing upon each and every one of them. We pray a blessing upon the teachers as they transmit your word to these kids. Father, we just pray right now that their hearts would be open to receive from you, from your word. Father, that each one of them would grow into fruitful members of your kingdom, declaring your glory to all the nations. And we just ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen and amen. But let's pray. Father, I just pray right now, even as we begin this service, we know that you guys keep this Shabbat in heaven as well. And Father, we just want to honor you. We want to lift our voices to you. We want to commit this time to you. This is an appointed time. It's a sanctified time. We want to sanctify ourselves. We want to set ourselves apart this day. And Father, we want to learn from you. And we thank you so much. In Yeshua's name, amen. 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 How many are thankful for that amazing grace? Yeah. Amen. Father, we just thank you so much. Your grace truly is amazing that you would humble yourself, Yeshua, that you would take on the form of a servant, that we would come and be like us, to join us, to be with us, to show us the compassion that you did and to show us how much you love each and every single one of us. You died for every one of us. Father, we thank you that Yeshua got the victory over death. And we know that we too will also get the victory over death. And we will say, O grave, where is your sting now? Father, we thank you for the resurrection. And right now, we just want to lift this time to you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Great job, guys. Great job. Let's give the worship team a hand, Aubrey. There it is. Great. Okay. Well, let's start with the first slide. Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Got a big Shabbat Shalom, too, for all those that are live streaming from all over the world. We welcome them. I have a couple of things to share with you from different live streamers during the announcements. But we love all those who live stream. Now, this morning, the Torah portion is a double portion. The first one is, what does that say? Tazria. And Tazria means she conceives. And so let's look at Leviticus 12, 1 through 3. And it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and she bears a male child, then she shall be unclean for 7 days. As in the days of her monthly period, she shall be unclean. And the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin will be circumcised. Okay, so what do we see? A mother with a newborn boy is unclean 7 days. Now, here's the thing. There's nothing wrong with being unclean. As a matter of fact, God almost commands us to become unclean because he commands us to have kids. Okay, he also commands us to bury the dead. And when you bury the dead, you become unclean. There is absolutely nothing wrong with being unclean. This has to do with ritual purity, going into the temple. That's all that this basically has to do with. Now, with the newborn girl, she's unclean 14 days. And it's like, okay, what's the deal? How many of you think that's not fair? Okay, well, some people may think that's unfair, but you realize that is showing you how the birth of a girl is more special than the birth of a boy. And the reason why that is because when you think of something that's dead, it becomes unclean, right? Now, what do you think has more holiness is left? When a human dies versus an animal dies, the human has more holiness than the animal, right? And so you would think you'd be more unclean if you were by a dead human rather than by a dead dog. You following me? Now, here's the thing. The girl or the woman has a womb which can produce life. And so there's like two wombs within a womb. You following me? And so therefore, with a baby girl, the uncleanness is twice as long. Now, let's look at Leviticus 13, the next chapter. What's amazing to me is even though Tazria is about the birth of a child and it begins the whole concept of uncleanness, the rest of the chapter goes into leprosy, just like the next Torah portion, Metzorah. So let's take a look at verse 1 through 3 of the next chapter, 13. Here the Lord speaks to both Moses and Aaron, and he says this. When a man shall have a rising in his body skin or a scab or a bright spot and it becomes in the skin of his body, the what? Plague. Ooh, I can't help but think of the 12 or the 10 plagues in Egypt and you drop a blood plague, you know. Can you imagine there's a plague of leprosy? Now, the Hebrew word for plague there, I think, is on your notes. I'm not sure, but it is negah. That's the Nun, Gimel, and Ayin. And then it says, of leprosy, sa'arat. It says, okay, when this guy has this plague of leprosy, he's to be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons, the priest. And what is the priest supposed to do? Examine the plague in the skin of the body. And if the hair in the plague has turned white and the appearance of the plague is deeper than the body's skin, it is the plague of leprosy. And the priest shall examine him. And he's to pronounce him unclean. When you think of an exam is like a test, you know. Or you're going to the doctor, I'm having an exam. Okay, well here this, the priest is supposed to examine him. And it said it twice, I want to examine him. So evidently God thinks it's important that the priest examine him to find out if he really has leprosy or not. But here's what's amazing. Here is the word for plague is negah. But guess what? If you were to punch somebody, hit somebody, strike somebody, it is the very same word. To be like you're struck with the plague. The word to strike has several different meanings. Well, here's what's fascinating about this. I don't remember if I have on your notes or not, the Strong's Concordance meaning for negah. It means a blow, plague, sore, to be stricken, a stripe, a stroke, a wound. So that word, a plague of leprosy, that word plague could also be translated as to strike. Now, I think it's amazing when you look at Isaiah 53:4. How many of you know Messiah is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53? Well, look at verse 4. Surely he has borne our sickness. He's carried our suffering. Yet we considered him what? Plagued, struck by God, and afflicted. That word struck is negah. So the same word that is translated as plague in Leviticus 13 is translated as to being struck in Isaiah 53. And we know Yeshua, was he punched? Was he smitten? Was he struck? And that's so fascinating when you put this together. Now, here's what's amazing. This is in ancient Jewish literature. In ancient Jewish literature, before the Messiah even was born, This is what they thought about Isaiah 53. Now, today they see Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, is Israel. But they knew it really referred to the Messiah. And I'm going to quote to you from ancient Jewish literature before Messiah was even born. Here's what it said. The Messiah, what is his name? The rabbis say he's called the leper scholar. As it is said, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him as a leper, smitten of God and afflicted. Okay, so this is in the Babylonian Talmud. They thought that the Messiah is going to be stricken and smote. And then the word can refer to being stricken as with a disease. Yet they need not be understood in that way, much like our English word stricken can refer to stricken with the disease or just simply stricken as with a fist. Either way, get a load of this. Yeshua was stricken. He was certainly stricken with a Roman whip, with a fist, and with a reed. Look at John 19:1. So Pilate then took Yeshua, and what did he do? He flogged him. John 19:3, and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. And Luke 22, verse 63 and 64. The men who held Yeshua mocked him and beat him, having blindfolded him. They struck him on the face and asked him, prophesy, who is the one who struck you? Look at Matthew 27, 30. And they spit on him and they took the reed and smote him on the head, hitting him on the head with this hard reed. So here Yeshua literally fulfilled these scriptures, these messianic scriptures, being struck, being smitten, and it's the same Hebrew word referring to the plague of leprosy. This is why they called him the Messiah. They knew that Isaiah 53 was to be the Messiah. They knew he was to be smitten. Now, just as a leper was despised and rejected of men, so also the Messiah was despised and rejected. Now, I'm going to read to you something else that is in ancient Jewish literature. They said this, and again, you can't always take everything they say literally. They speak, you know, as a hyperbole and these kind of things. But listen to what they said. Within the Garden of Eden, there is a palace. And the palace was called the Palace of the Sons of Sickness. This palace, the Messiah, then enters, and he calls on every sickness, every pain, and every chastisement of Israel, and they are all to come and rest upon him. This is incredible. And so here Yeshua, he bore all of our sorrows. He bore all of our sicknesses. And they're getting this from Isaiah 53. Now, here's the thing I really want to point out too. Let's go to the PowerPoint. The priest shall do what? Now, how many of you believe if it's said twice, it's important? Well, let's look at this. It goes on in Leviticus 13:5a. The priest shall examine him on the seventh day. And then the next verse, the priest shall examine him again on the seventh day. Verse 8, the priest shall examine him. And behold, if the scab is spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. Okay, it is leprosy. So here, to be or not to be, he's to examine. Is he a leper or not? But we see over and over, he's to be examined, to be examined, to be examined. Look at Leviticus 13:9, the next verse, in verse 10. When the plague of leprosy is in a man, then he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall do what? My gosh, they've already gone over this 10 times. Look at the next verses, 12 and 13. If the leprosy breaks out all over the skin, and the leprosy covers all the skin of the infected person from his head even to his feet, as far as it appears to the priest, then what? The priest shall examine him. And behold, if the leprosy has covered all his flesh, he'll be pronounced clean of the plague. If it's all turned white, he is clean. Look at the next verse, verse 15. The priest shall examine the raw flesh and pronounce him unclean. The raw flesh is unclean, it's leprosy. Two more verses away, verse 17. And the priest shall examine him. Verse 20, and the priest shall examine it. Verse 21, but if the priest examine it. Verse 26, but if the priest examines it. Verse 27, the priest shall examine him. Verse 30, then the priest shall examine the plague. Do you know in verse 31, 32, 34, 36, 39, 43, each time it says the priest shall examine him or it. How many of you get the idea God wants him examined? And guess what? We're not done. Look at verse 45 and 46. This is amazing. The leper, in whom the plague is, he has to wear clothes that are torn. And the hair of his head shall hang loose. And then look at this. It says he's to cover his upper lip and he's to cry out, unclean, unclean, all the days of his life in which the plague is in him. He's unclean. He is unclean. And look at this. He's to dwell alone outside of the camp shall be his dwelling. How would you like to look like this, cover your upper lip and go yelling whenever someone comes near you, you got to yell, unclean, run away, unclean, and have everyone run from you? I mean, who wants leprosy? You know, biblical leprosy. Who wants to be unclean? And now this person has to yell out as whenever anyone comes close, unclean. And so what is everybody going to do when he's yelling unclean? They're going to run for your life. Okay, run for the hills. And he has to dwell alone, and he has to dwell outside of the camp. This is just fascinating. And then, if you look at verse 50, verse 53, and verse 55, they all say the priest will examine him or examine it. Okay, I think it's a total of 21 times in that one chapter it talks about the priest has to examine him. So how many believe the priest is supposed to examine him? Now, there's something very incredible about that, that I'm developing this. Now, I want you to point this out, though. In Leviticus 13, 59, it goes on to talk about, this is the law of the plague of leprosy that's in a garment. Okay, whether it's to be pronounced clean or unclean. Well, so this can't be talking about the leprosy that we know of today, because garments and homes, even houses, can get leprosy. Okay, one of the things about a house getting leprosy, though, it was a good thing. And I'll explain that to you. Well, with everything, there's two sides. I'll just tell you a quick story. What happened when they went into the promised land, the Canaanites left, right? And so the Canaanites had hidden a lot of their treasuries, their treasure in the walls of the houses. And with biblical leprosy, if a house they thought had a plague, they would have to take everything out of their house. And then the priest would go in and examine it. And the reason they had to take everything out of the house first was because if the priest says, it's leprosy, everything's unclean, everything is unclean in your house, you got to throw it all away. But if they took it out of the house before the priest came in, none of it has leprosy. And so it's like, okay, this is important. And you can see why it's not like normal leprosy, because it's just like a magic wand. Take it out of your house and it's good. Leave it in the house and it's bad. But what would happen is if the leprosy really broke out in the walls, they would have to remove the stones from that section of the wall. And they say when they removed the stones, they found hidden treasure behind the wall that the Canaanites had left. So in one sense, if they, you know, just like after war, you know, here they come in, they get the homes, and then the homes have leprosy, you could think it's a bad thing. But by moving all the stuff out of the house, if it is, you find the buried treasure. But anyway, what I'm going to do now, I'm going to give you some verses that I moved around on your notes. So you can just write this verse down, and then when you find it, you go, oh, that's where we pulled it from. But what I'm going to mention now is Leviticus 14:9. Here this, you know, this guy, he's got, look at all what he has to do, but look at 14:9. It says, it'll be on the seventh day, then he has to shave all of his hair off. His head, all the hair he has to shave off his head. He even has to shave off his beard and even his eyebrows. And it says, even all of his hair he shall shave off, and he washes his clothes. Also, he shall wash his flesh in water, and he then will be clean. And so I think it's fascinating that they have to go through all of that. Well, what is the cause of biblical leprosy? I mean, obviously, I'm not sure what causes today's modern leprosy. I don't know if they even know what the root cause is or what it comes from. But the question is, what is the source of biblical leprosy? Well, let's look at what the Bible says. In Numbers 12:10, it talks about how the cloud departed off from the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Okay, what was the cause of her leprosy? Okay, evil speech. Okay, murmuring, complaining. And one of the amazing thing about this word metsora, which means leper, that can be divided in as a compound word. And if you divide it right there, you get the term evil speech. And so it's fascinating that the very Hebrew word for leper can also be translated as evil speech. So we know, again, just from the Hebrew, this is the source of biblical leprosy, evil speech. Now, look at Proverbs verse 12, chapter 12, verse 18 and 19. It says, there is that speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. The lip of truth will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. Look at Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and its health to the bones. Proverbs 15:4, a wholesome or a healing tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. You know, I think it's fascinating how we know that our words can be as arrows, can't they? And that's what we have to realize. One of the things, this also is on your notes, but I'm moving it. Psalm 64:3, listen to this. It says, talks about people who wet their tongue like a sword. They bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. So we see our words can be like arrows. Why? Why are words like arrows? Because you can stand in one place and your words wreak havoc on another who is far away. Sometimes they are deflected from the object of their venom and they strike innocent bystanders. Hateful words lead to hateful actions. Thoughts find expression in spoken words, and spoken words seek realization in deeds. Every word we utter is real. It has an impact even when it is not seen in the physical world. Lashon hara is a weapon, or the evil tongue. It's manufactured completely by words. Yet Torah considers the harm those words create to be massive. And we see this in the book of James, which isn't on your notes, how the tongue is like a fire. And so we have to realize that how did God create this world? He spoke it. Words can create reality. And so it's very important that we understand that. And let's see. So now what I want to do is talk about Metsora. We just went over Tazria, and now we're going to go over the next Torah portion, which is Metsora, which is basically a leper. That's what it is. Danger of infection. One of the things I want to point out that is so important is there's a difference between being healed of leprosy and being cleansed from leprosy. Healing and cleansing. You cannot be cleansed from leprosy until you're healed from leprosy. Let's take a look at the recipe here. In Leviticus 14, 1 through 7, the Lord tells Moses, this will be the law of the leper in the day of his what? Cleansing. He will be brought to the priest, and the priest is to go outside of the camp, because that's where the leper is. And what is the priest going to do? There it is again. And behold, if the plague of leprosy is what? Okay, so if the leprosy is healed, then he can be cleansed. They're not going to cleanse him if he's not healed. So these are two different things. So if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest will command them to take for him who is yet to be cleansed two living clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds, and it has to be in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he's to take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop. And imagine this poor bird, a live bird. The string ties him to this board. And so here this bird is tied up to this board, and then they dip it in water with blood, and then they sprinkle it, and then they finally let the thing go. And can you imagine the bird says, I'm out of here, you know. It says that he's to dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. He shall sprinkle on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times and shall pronounce him clean, and then let the living bird go into the open field. I bet he never wants to go through that again. And he that is to be cleansed is to wash his clothes, shave off all of his hair, wash himself in water that he may be clean. And after that, he can come into the camp. But look at this. He comes into the camp, but he has to tarry abroad out of his own tent for 7 more days. He can go into the camp, but he can't even go in his own tent. He's just got to kind of hang around and walk around the tent. And so what are some of the things that we see here? The priest has to go out to the leper, okay? Because the leper is dwelling where? Outside of the camp. They don't want to let him into the camp if he's still unclean, so the priest has to go out to him. And the important thing I want you to realize, what we just talked about, taking the dead bird, putting his blood in a bowl, taking the live bird, strapping him to the cedar board, dipping him in the blood, putting him over the running water, sprinkling it on him, that did not heal the leper. That didn't heal him. What did it do? Cleansed him. Okay, so you have to realize that whole ritual had nothing to do with healing the leper. That's not how he was healed. That's how he was cleansed after he was healed. Okay, so let's take a look at the 6 things necessary. You had to have 2 living birds, some cedar wood, scarlet thread, hyssop, and living water in an earthen vessel. One of the birds is killed, right, over the living water, creating the mixture of the water and the blood. Who do we know was an earthen vessel filled with living water, and blood and water both came out, who was hung on some cedar wood? You following me? You seeing all this? Isn't this absolutely incredible? The leper was then sprinkled 7 times. The living bird was then let go. The thing about cedar, it's known for its incorruptibility. It won't decompose, just as Messiah was unleavened. Okay, the scarlet wool. Remember, it was tied with scarlet wool. The wool comes from a lamb. Okay, so here you have the scarlet wool, the blood of the lamb. And the living water is what carries the uncleanness away. I mean, this is just incredible. In Psalm 51:7, David said, purge me with hyssop, and I'll be what? Clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. So here we see again, just like the hyssop was dipped into the blood and put on the doorposts, here, this has to do with cleansing. Okay, now I'm moving one other verse. From the Haftorah. This is 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. It talks about Naaman. Naaman, how many of you heard of Naaman? What is he famous for? Being what? Being healed from leprosy. What do we see? He was the captain of the army of the king of Syria. He was a great man with his master, honorable, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was what? A leper. Now, he wasn't Jewish. Okay, but he was a leper. There's a story in 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3 and 4. And that's the Haftorah portion. And look, it talks about these guys with leprosy. And as you know, the lepers had to be where? Outside the camp. Okay, and this talks about, I believe, Syria too. But look at this. In 2 Kings 7, 3 and 4, it says there were 4 lepers, as a matter of fact. And they were at the entrance of the gate. And they said one to another, why do we sit here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, well, the famine is in the city and we're going to die there. If we sit still here, we're also going to die. Now, therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we'll live. If they kill us, hey, we'll just die. You know, kind of fascinating. Well, one of the interesting things, how many of you remember Yeshua actually talked about Naaman the Syrian? This is what's incredible. Look at this. This is what was so bold. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, let's look at verse 27 through 29. There were how many lepers in Israel? Many. In the time of Elisha, the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed except Naaman. Do you know what that means? That means none of them were healed either. So here you have all these Israelites. They all have leprosy, many, 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 and none of them are healed and none of them are cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. That, can you imagine how that made what Yeshua was saying to the Jews of his time is he was the only one that was righteous enough. What a slap in the face. It says they were all filled with wrath in the synagogue. Now, think about this too. When did they meet in the synagogue? On what day? On the Sabbath. It's supposed to be a time of rest, of peace, of healing. And even talks about Naaman being healed and everyone's all angry. On the Sabbath, they're filled with wrath. And they rose up and they threw him out of the city. Almost like Yeshua's the leper. They're throwing him outside of the city. They led him to the brow of a hill that their city was built on that they might throw him off the cliff. How many of you know he got away? You know what's amazing? If my memory serves me correctly, it may not. But I believe this was on Yom Kippur. This is when Yeshua came out of the wilderness after the 40 days. He went on a little one. It's the 40th day. It's the 10th of Tishri. He's coming out on Yom Kippur. And what did they always do with the scapegoat? They would throw it over the cliff. And here he is proclaiming this, and they try to throw him off a cliff. But now here's the thing. If there's one thing we knew the priest had to do with the leper, what did he have to do? Examine him, right? This is why it's so important to understand your Hebraic roots. This is going to turn this gospel story into something else. Look at this now. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. This is verse 40 through 45. A leper comes to him. Now, first off, what does that tell you? Yeshua is outside of the city. He's outside of the city. And here, a leper, he's supposed to be yelling, unclean, unclean, right? But he's running to Yeshua. He's begging him. He's kneeling down to him, and he says to him, if you want to, you can make me what? Notice he doesn't say you can heal me. By saying you can make me clean, he's saying, not only do I know you can heal me, I know even you can cleanse me. And then look, Yeshua, being moved with compassion, what does he do? He stretches out his hand, and what did he do? Oh my gosh! Yeshua became unclean. He touched the leper. And he tells him, hey, I want to be made what? Clean. And when he said this, look at this, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was made clean. In other words, he was healed, number one, and then he was made clean. Telling you, Yeshua was the life. Okay, that is the scarlet thread tied to the cedar, you know, everything. He not only healed him, he made him clean. And then it says he strictly warned him and immediately sent him out. And he said to him, see, you say nothing to anybody, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing the things which Moses commanded. And why? It's for a testimony to them. But instead, he went out and began to proclaim it much and to spread about the desert places. It says that they spread about the matter so that Yeshua could no more openly enter into a city, but was outside in the desert places, and they came to him from everywhere. The fact that Yeshua touched him, everyone's saying he's unclean and he can't come in the city. But think about this. Let me show you this next PowerPoint. The leper recipe book. If you haven't made a cake for a long time and you want to go get the recipe book to remember how to make it. This is why Yeshua told the leper to go to the priest, because no one in Israel had ever been healed and needed to be cleansed. Here God devoted, I don't know how many hundreds of words and chapter about how to cleanse the leper, and then no leper ever gets healed or cleansed. And so what's happening, he says, you go to the priests and outside the gate of the city and have the priests come as a testimony to them, because they got to go get the recipe book. They've got to realize the Messiah, the leper scholar, is here. He's arrived. That's why it was to be a testimony to the priest. Healing had to happen first, then cleansing. And with no leper being healed, they never used the cleansing recipe. And so the testimony to the religious leaders of the day was that the Messiah, who they called the leper scholar, had finally arrived. This is amazing. So then we go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 4 and 5. This will also help you understand this verse. Yeshua answered them. Remember John, Yochanan was in prison, and he told his disciples to go see, you know, if Yeshua is the Messiah or not. You kind of remember that? And how do you know that John was Jesus' cousin? And he'd been testifying all this time. Many people wonder, well, what? How did John lose faith? How many of you ever heard that? Or people were wondering what happened to him? How come all of a sudden he doubted whether Yeshua was the Messiah or not? What you have to understand is Jewish eschatology of the time. They believed in two Messiahs. There would be the leper scholar or the Messiah, the suffering servant of Joseph. And then there would be the conquering king from the tribe of Judah, a descendant of David. And they couldn't reconcile the two. How could the suffering servant die? And yet at the same time, the Torah is supposed to go to the nations. Jerusalem becomes this big city. The Messiah is king over all the earth. And Daniel, it talks about the Messiah coming, riding on a horse in the sky, you know. And then another verse talks about this suffering servant. And so they said there had to be two different Messiahs. Now, fortunately, we have hindsight. We can see, oh, it's not two Messiahs, one coming. It's one Messiah, two comings. But what John was asking his disciples to find out is, Yeshua the Messiah, son of David, or is he the Messiah, son of Joseph? Are you the one that's going to come and die? Are you the one that's going to open the prison doors and get me out of here before Herod lops my head off? Okay, this is what he was asking. But look at Yeshua's response. He says, go and tell Yochanan the things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. You know, and so hopefully from this he would see that he's definitely the Messiah, but he's not the one that's going to get him out of prison. So with that, let's stand, and we'll come back and we'll look at the rest of the Torah portion, Matzor, when we come back. And then we're going to talk about the month of Iyar. How many of you know Iyar started on Thursday? Not Eeyore, Iyar. Okay. This Thursday. And we're going to find out all about the month of Iyar and what tribe belongs. Anybody know what tribe belongs to the month of Iyar? All right. Some people, I heard it. They got it right. So let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much. That we can learn so much about you, and we can see how Yeshua was the leper scholar. He is the Messiah. We thank you so much for taking all of our sicknesses, for taking all of our diseases. We just want to cast not only those, but all of our cares upon you. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. Okay, together. Blessed are you, Lord our God, Creator and King of the universe. You have blessed us with your Torah of truth. You have blessed us with the whole counsel of your living word by the power of your Holy Spirit through the completed work of Messiah Yeshua. You alone have planted among us life eternal. Blessed are you, Lord our God. Amen. Take a break. All righty. It's time to get started again. Today it is the 14th day of the counting of the Omer, and you're going to find out just how important that is. And before we stand and do the blessing, I just want to thank any visitors who are here for the first time. So if you're visiting here, could you just raise your hand and we will wave back and say thank you for visiting. Let's give them a big hand. One of the things we like to know is where you came from. Where are you from? Yelm. All right. Tacoma and Yelm. Okay, good. All right. Thank you. Yes. And over there, where are you from? Lake Taps, right here. Okay, great. Someone over there? Where from? Puyallup, okay. Is there somebody else? Where are you from? Goldendale. You just moved here. Well, great having you here. Thank you. Way back there in the corner, yes. Tacoma, all right. Okay, well, let's stand for the blessing of the counting of the Omer. Here we got two shofar blowers for our finale, for the last blasts here at Sifim. Father, we just thank you so much. We're just so excited that we can move with you. When the cloud moves, we want to move. And we just love you, and we thank you so much. And now we want to stand together and say the blessing of the counting of the Omer. PowerPoint, together. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us concerning the counting of the Omer. And today is the 14th day of the counting of the Omer. Amen. Amen and amen. All right.
All that I am, what offering could I hope to? to bring to the one who is high above all things. What offering could I hope to bring? I give every breath, all that I am. Oh, holy. Oh,
holy, 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 Lord, you are holy. You are so holy. And Father, you have asked us to be holy. Father, truly, we want to follow in your footsteps. You've asked us to pick up our cross, to deny ourselves, and to follow you in that path of holiness. So, Father, I just pray right now that each one of us would do just that. Father, that during this counting of the Omer, we would truly count the cost. What it means for us to receive that Torah this coming Shavuot. How you gave yourself for your word. Father, we thank you that in your word you say that you are the Lord our God who heals us. And so, Father, on this Shabbat, we want to come before you with all those who need healing and ask, oh, Father, be there, Jehovah Rapha. Right now, we just want to lift up those that we know have physical needs, those that are that have diseases, Father, that are have terminal illnesses. Father, for even those of us who just may even have pneumonia that's going around. Whatever it may be, Father, we just want to bring your people before you all over the world and just commit this time to you. Father, we want to commit our bodies to you. Father, for spiritual healing as well. For those who are far from you, we just pray right now, Lord, again, we want to lift up those that we know that are far from you at this time. Give us wisdom on what to say. Give us wisdom on what not to say. Father, bring people into their lives, even if we can't, that are able to reach them wherever they're at. Father, we want to lift up those today that have financial needs, that you would help them meet not only their financial needs, but those things that would help them draw closer to you. Father, we want to lift up all the nations to you right now. Even as Israel was to represent all the nations slaying 70 bulls, even as we want to take your Torah to all the nations, we just want to lift up the nations to you, God. Even our own nation, we want to lift up to you and ask that you would truly bless our leaders, give them wisdom on what to do. Father, we pray that all the leaders of all the nations, especially those who are live streaming, that as we lift them up to you, that they would have a heart to do your will. And for the nation of Israel specifically, Father, we ask that they would fulfill your will, that your will would be done in Israel as it is in heaven. We just thank you for this time. We thank you for this Torah portion in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you so much. Amen. Okay, there were basically two major sources of uncleanness. As we saw, having a baby makes you unclean. That doesn't make anything bad. It just means that makes you unclean. But there are different levels of uncleanness. And the two major sources of uncleanness was leprosy and death. And death was more contaminating, believe it or not, than leprosy. But like I said, uncleanness is okay. And so it doesn't matter if you're walking through a cemetery or going by someone with leprosy, you become unclean. But this is one of the reasons why they would whiten the tombstones. Remember Yeshua said you whited sepulchers? What they would do, they would take the tombstones and put a fresh coat of white paint on them. So when all the people would come for Passover or for the feast, they wouldn't accidentally stumble across or go through a graveyard. They want to make sure everybody knew where they were. But let's look at Numbers 19 and verse 9 through 11. Here it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of what? Okay, so there's another source of uncleanness. or you're in a journey far off, he shall still keep the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. Okay, and this is why we're doing our second Passover on the 14th day of the second month, next month, for those of you who want an opportunity to attend a Seder. And it says they're still to keep it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Now, if you'll notice in John 11:55, it talks about the Passover was nigh at hand and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to do what? Okay, so they had to get purified so they could partake in the Passover. So everyone would come early to Passover and they would have all the sepulchers whitened so everyone could know where not to go and they could be cleansed. Now, here's the thing about a dead body. Not only was leprosy contaminating, but a dead body was even more contaminating. But let's look at Deuteronomy 21:1-9. It talks about if someone is killed in the land, which the Lord your God gives you to possess it, and they're lying in a field, and nobody knows who it was that killed them. What happens is this. Your elders and your judges are to come forth, and they're to measure the distance to all the cities which are around the one who's dead in the field. And it'll be that the city who is nearest to the slain man, the elders of that city, are to take a heifer of the herd, which hasn't even been worked with, which is not drawn in the yoke, and the elders of that city have to bring the heifer down to a valley with running water that has neither been plowed nor sown. How often do you find a field that's not plowed or sown? And they shall break the heifer's neck right there in the valley. And then look who it says. The priests, the sons of Levi. In addition to the elders of that city, the priests, the sons of Levi, have to come near. Because the Lord your God has chosen them to minister to him and to bless in the name of the Lord. According to their word, shall every controversy and every stroke be. Now look at what it says. It says all the elders of that city that are the closest to the man that's been killed, they have to wash their hands over the heifer whose neck was broken in the valley, and they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes even what? We didn't even see this dead guy. Then it says, forgive the Lord your people Israel whom you have redeemed, and don't allow innocent blood in the midst of your people Israel. And the blood will be forgiven them, so you shall put away the innocent blood from the midst of you when you shall do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, so we got to have whoever the city that is as closest to the dead body, the elders of that city have to come out. The priests, not just the Levites, the priests have to come also. And the elders of the city said, we never saw this dead body. We know nothing about it, and wash their hands while the priests are watching. Does everyone get that? Okay. Now, what happens if you touch the corpse? Look at Numbers 19. It goes on to say in verse 11 through 14. Whoever touches the dead body of any man shall be unclean for how long? 7 days. And they're to purify himself with water on the third day. And the seventh day is clean. So he didn't have to go through the whole ritual of leprosy. Okay, so far. But it says if he doesn't purify himself the third day, then the seventh day, what? He's not clean. Whoever touches a dead person, the body of a man who has died and doesn't purify himself, he defiles the tabernacle of the Lord, and that soul will be cut off from Israel because the water for impurity was not sprinkled on him. He's unclean. His uncleanness is yet on him. And this is the law. When someone says this is the law, that means what? It's the law. And it says when a man dies in a tent, everyone who comes into the tent and everyone who's in the tent is unclean 7 days. This goes back to me telling you the story of Miriam dying and Moses and Aaron are in the tent. And guess what? They're unclean for 7 days. And guess what? There's no living water. It's Passover. What a mess. They probably kept the Passover in the second month that year. But now, with this in mind, let's go to the Gospels and have the Gospels take on a whole new light. What do we see in Luke 9, 57 through 62? Okay, they went on their way, and a certain man said to him, I want to follow you wherever you go, Lord. Now, how many of you think that's a good idea? Hey, credit to this guy. And Yeshua tells him, well, the foxes have holes, The birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, if you think you're going to be successful in following me in the eyes of the world, it ain't going to happen. And so what do we hear from this guy? Nothing. He just disappears from history. Completely disappears from history. And then Yeshua turns to someone and tells them, follow me. And I think this is one of the most hilarious statements in the Bible. Look at how this guy responds. He said, and what is the first word he says? And what does Lord mean? Master, right? And he says, Lord, me first. How can you say Lord and then the next phrase say me first? Who's supposed to be first? Lord is first. And here he says, Lord, allow me to be first, to go and bury my father. And Yeshua says to him, let the dead bury their own dead. You go and announce the kingdom of God. Now, how many of you ever wondered about what in the world the dead bury their own dead means? Okay, we're going to look at that here in a second. And then Yeshua turns to someone else, and this person comes to Yeshua, and he says, hey, I want to follow you, Lord, but allow what? Me first. I think that's incredible. To say goodbye to those who are at my house. And Yeshua said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Well, one of the things I want to point out, I think most of you know this, but for those of you that don't, there were always two burials, okay? Someone dies, they get, put into a tomb, so to speak, and then after a year, when all the flesh is gone, they put their bones into an ossuary, okay? So in Judaism, they had two burials. What Yeshua was saying to this guy is, your dad has already died. Why do you want to wait a whole year for the second burial? He's dead. Let the dead bury the dead. He's not talking about, I have to wait for my father to die. What this guy is saying, my father has already died and I want to wait for the second burial. And so what a total waste of time, Yeshua was saying. So that's what he meant by that. Okay, now in Luke 10, 25 through 29, it says, behold, a certain Torah scholar. He stood up and he tested Yeshua and he said, Rabbi, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, well, what is written in the Torah? Just stop there for a minute. Did you know the Torah talks about how to get eternal life? What? How many think Yeshua knew the Torah? And what did Yeshua say? Yeshua says you can find eternal life in the Torah right there. He didn't say, oh, you don't have to do anything. Just say the magic words and you're in. That's not what he said. He said, how do you read it? And this Torah scholar answered, well, you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And your neighbor as yourself. And then he said to him, well, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But here's this Torah scholar wants to justify himself. Ah, but who is my neighbor? Okay, there's where the lawyer comes in. You know, trying to, you know, really dissect it. Who is my neighbor? He's probably wondering, okay, do I have to love all the Jewish people? Even the Sadducees? Even the Herodians? How about the heretics? Do I have to love the heretics? Surely they are outside of the definition of my neighbor. So how does he respond? This next story you're all familiar with, but I'm going to expound on it from a Torah perspective. Let's look at Luke 10, 30 through 37. Okay, Yeshua is answering this lawyer on who is my neighbor. And Yeshua says, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He did not say a man. He said, what kind of a man? All right, so we got to find out, okay, who is this certain man? The fact that he says certain tells us he's going to give us a clue how it's not just anybody. It's a certain man, and he's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, let me explain to you what down means. All right, here we go. Jericho is 850 feet below sea level. Okay, Jerusalem is right there at the top. Jericho is down there at the bottom. Jerusalem is 2,582 feet above sea level. And so by going down, they are going downhill 3,432 feet, and it is 16 miles. So if you're at Jerusalem and this certain man is going down to Jericho, he went 16 miles straight downhill at an elevation of going down 3,432 feet. Here's a picture. I mean, it is just down, down, down. How many get an idea? It's down. You are going down. Now, what we do in the Torah, if there's a dead person, they call the elders of which city? The one who is closest to the dead man. And we just found out he's going to what city? Jericho. This is at the bottom of the hill. Okay? Now, it goes on. And he says, when he saw him, they left him half dead. Okay, but let's stop a minute. He fell among robbers. This certain man that was going down from Jerusalem, he fell among robbers. And what did these robbers do? Number one, they stripped him of his garments. Okay? And then they beat him. Now, one thing, if he's been stripped of his garments, he's lost his identity. If his clothes identified who he was, no one knows who he was. And then they beat him, and so he's disfigured as well. And then they left him, what? Half dead. Okay, here's the guy. He's clear down by Jericho. His clothes have been stripped off. He's left half dead. By chance, what kind of a priest? Not just any priest. A certain priest was going down that way. And when he saw this half-dead guy, what did he do? He passed on the other side. And then it says in the same way, a Levite. Now, the Levites were not priests. Okay, all the priests were Levites, but not all the Levites were priests. And so a Levite also, when he came to the place, and he what? Both these guys saw him. Remember in the Torah, they can't say, we never saw him? Remember that? And so both times he's saying, they saw the guy, and he passed by on the other side. But now we have what kind of a Samaritan? Oh, man, there's dots being connected here, guys. It's not just any Samaritan. It was a certain Samaritan as he traveled. Came where he was, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion, came to him, bound up his wounds, poured oil on and wine. He set him on his own camel, brought him to an inn, took care of him, and the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the host, and said, take care of him. Whatever you spend beyond that, I will repay you when I return. Now, which of these three do you think seemed to be a neighbor to him who fell among the robbers? And what did this Torah scholar say? He showed mercy. And Yeshua said, go and do likewise. This Torah scholar couldn't even say Samaritan. He couldn't stand a Samaritan. He couldn't even say the word. Here's the Samaritan that did all the work. He just said, the guy that showed mercy. He couldn't even utter the word Samaritan out of his mouth. Now, here's the thing. In Israel, there were basically three classes of people. You have the priest, the Levite, and the common Israelite, right? Okay, so as everyone is hearing Yeshua tell their story, the priest goes by, doesn't help them. The Levite goes by and doesn't help them. Who do they think the hero's going to be? The common Israelite. But he throws everybody for a loop saying, no, it's the Samaritan. That just didn't shock just the Torah scholar. That shocked everybody. I mean, it's kind of like the Three Stooges. Everyone knows the Three Stooges. Well, that was so common back then. We got the priest, the Levite, the Israelite. It was just common. That's who it was. Okay? And for Yeshua to also throw out the Samaritan as the hero. Oh, that just threw this guy for a loop. He couldn't even say the word Samaritan. But here's something that I want you to know that you may not have known about the city of Jericho. This is very important historically. That's Jericho, the far right. It looks like it's separated from the left a little bit. That's Jewish Jericho. Palestinian Jericho was on the other side. But anyway, here's Jericho. Do you know in the time of Yeshua, Jericho was one of the cities designated for the residence of priests and Levites? About 12,000 priests and Levites are believed to have lived there, and they were a familiar sight on the road. What is this telling us? I believe this is telling us that where it says a certain man was going down from Jerusalem, I believe it was a priest. Okay? Mostly, well, I believe it was a priest. It was more than a priest or Levites, but I think it was more than a Levite. It was a priest. And a priest, because the priest, or it could have been a Levite, it could be either one, but I believe it was a priest, and I'll show you why. But a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Why was he going down? Because he lives in Jericho. You following me? Now, and then it talks about by chance a certain, it doesn't say a certain Levite. It says by chance a certain priest came by. When the priest that was beaten and robbed of his clothes, the other priest who lives down in Jericho didn't recognize him as being another priest because the clothes have all been stripped off. So a priest who really is the neighbor to this man, because they probably both live in Jericho, didn't recognize him because he's been beat up and all of his clothes are gone. But what's his concern? The priest's concern, as well as the Levite's concern, is if they've gone all the way down 16 miles at the bottom of the hill, this guy's half dead. My goodness, if I touch him and he dies, I gotta walk 20 miles back uphill and get cleansed and purified, or I can't do anything here in my city. Can you imagine? How would you? I mean, the guy's half dead. And this priest says, oh my goodness, he's half dead. If I go over there and he dies on me, I gotta walk 20 miles uphill. I gotta go through, you know, the whole ashes of the red heifer. I gotta do that. And then I gotta walk 20 miles back downhill to get home. I'm not gonna mess with this. And then it's the same thing with the Levite. The Levite saw him and he does nothing, because he also doesn't want to have to become unclean. And then when it says a certain Samaritan, I believe it was a priest, a Samaritan priest. And this is what is so putting the, you know, salt in the wounds. Here was probably a Samaritan priest who goes ahead and has compassion and helps the guy. And so to me, that this gives a whole new light on the story of the Samaritan, when you realize they're totally bypassing him, because they were more concerned about, not only that, they had, how could they, when they go to Jericho, which is a priestly city, the elders of that city are probably priests. And now what is that priest and Levite going to say? Can they say, we did not see this? No, they saw it. So anyway, I just wanted to throw all of that in the light of this story so you could understand. But now I want to transition to the month of Iyar. Iyar is so incredible. It's my favorite month, one of my favorite months. What are some of the things that happened in Iyar? I want to begin first with this, because this is so important. All of us know this verse. 1 Corinthians 10:11. All these things happened to them by way of example. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. How many of you have heard that verse? How many of you take it to heart? Everything that happened to them was written for us, upon whom the ends of the world have come. What is that telling us? Everything repeats. How many of you know they say the one thing we learn from history is we don't learn from history? How many of you know, basically, in the winter, it snows. In autumn, the leaves fall. In summer, there is heat. What we have to realize is circumstances repeat themselves. They say in Judaism, how do you know someone truly repents? Is if the same type of circumstances come around again and they don't sin. Then they know they've truly repented of that particular thing. Does that make sense? So what happens, and what God is telling us, the things that happen in the Torah will also happen to us on another level, because all too often, I can't speak for everybody, for myself, I think, boy, if I was there, I wouldn't have done that. I'd have done this, you know. Well, the God has everything repeat, so none of us will have any excuses. We can't say, well, in that situation, I'd have done this or that. Just like we don't know what we're going to do until the thing happens. You know what I'm talking about? We can assume all we want, but until it happens, we don't really know. So what does the Lord do? He puts us in the very same circumstances Israel was in to see, are we going to respond like Israel? Or are we going to respond differently? Does everyone understand what I'm saying? Okay, so let's watch. To begin with, let me just go ahead and bring up this slide. Who knows what happens in the month of Iyar, the second month? Anyone remember anything in particular that happened that stands out? Let me show you some things. In the month of Iyar, the beginning of Iyar, they're moving from Elim to the wilderness of Sin. In the middle of Iyar, there's the murmuring and there's the quail. And the manna arrives for the very first time. Then at the end of Iyar, they're moving to Rephidim and they're murmuring again. This is when they get water from a rock. Okay, remember that story? And Amalek attacks. So Iyar is full of all kinds of exciting different things. The other thing, the second year. In the second year, they've been at Sinai for a whole year. They received the Torah. They're resting for a whole year, remember? Well, it was right after the second Seder. Remember, someone was defiled by a dead man, so they wanted to keep Passover. And so God told Moses, okay, in the second month, you can keep the Passover. Well, that was on the 14th of Nisan. And on the 15th, the Passover, first one's 14th of Nisan. Second Passover is the 14th of Iyar. And the Bible says on the 15th is when the cloud moved. Okay, off of Mount Sinai going into the wilderness. So a lot of things happened in the month of Iyar, which is the month we're in. It just started on Thursday. Okay, so let's take a look at how Nisan ended, the very first Nisan. Remember, Passover is what day of Nisan? The 14th, so that's the middle of the very first month. Okay, they put the blood on the doorpost, then they're fleeing Egypt, right? And it is said the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is when they cross the Red Sea. Okay, so now there's only 1 week left in the month of Nisan. This isn't on your notes, but you might write this down and then you can follow along with me. You're all familiar with this verse anyway. This is Exodus 15, verse 21 through 24. This is at the Red Sea. They cross. The Egyptians have been drowned. And Miriam sings her song. Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider thrown into the sea. And then it says, Moses led Israel onward from the Sea of Reeds. They went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness. Okay, so we know 7 days, Egyptians drown, and then 3 days hike into the wilderness after the Egyptians have drowned. And it says they went 3 days, and they found no water. Okay, so this is the last week of Nisan. They found no water, and when they came to Marah, which means bitter in Hebrew, Mar, they couldn't drink from the waters, for they were bitter. Therefore, the place was called Marah. And so what happens? It says the people murmured against Moses, saying, what are we going to drink? There's no coffee. Or there's no water. Now, let me ask you something. How long can you live without water? Not very long. They've been traveling for 3 days. Okay? And there's no water. So I guess the question is, what is murmuring? How do you define murmuring? I mean, how many of you know, if you don't have water, you're in a serious situation. The difference is this. Someone could come. They could have came to Moses. Hey, Moses, we don't have any water. We're going to die. What's the plan? Now, that's not murmuring. That's just stating the facts. Hey, we're out of water, Moses. You checked in with God lately. We need to survive. But that's not really what happened. It's all about the attitude. It's asking the same question, but like, hey, there's no water, Moses. What's going on here? What you going to do? Now, that's murmuring. Just coming and say, hey, we got a problem here. There's no water. God would not be upset at that. It's the whining and the complaining and the accusations that come behind it. And so what do we see in verse 27, which is still in the month of Nisan, this is how Nisan ends. They come to Elim and they rest where there were 12 springs of water. There were 70 palm trees and they encamped there by the waters. Now, how many of you think that sounds pretty good? 70 palm trees. That's 40,000 people per palm tree, according to the number of Israelis. How do 40,000 people fit under one palm tree? But anyway, I mean, in theory, it sounds good. You know, so you've got, yeah, big palm tree. But anyway, so here's the thing. One of the things I want to bring out about the month of Iyar as well. Do you know what this Monday is? This Monday is the 5th of Iyar, Israel's Independence Day. As far as contemporary history of Israel, this is Israel's Independence Day. That is incredible. It's this Monday, May 1st. And in case you care, on May 16th, that is the very day the cloud moved from Mount Sinai. Okay, after they've been there for about a year. Okay, so my next question is this, if I want to read, what tribe belongs to the month of Iyar? We saw Nisan belonged to which tribe? Do you remember? Nisan, the month of Nisan, remember what tribe that was? Judah. Nisan was the tribe of Judah. So now Iyar, what month or the tribe? Well, first, what I want to start with is I want to show you guys the breastplate, Aaron's breastplate. In case you didn't know how they were set up, of course, it's right to left. And the top six are Leah's six kids. Starting on the right, you have Reuben, and then Simeon, and then Levi. And then the second row, you have Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. Okay, so it's in the order of their birth, right to left is how it goes. Now, on the very bottom, the last two are Rachel's two kids. And so you have Joseph, that black one at the bottom in the middle, and then you have Benjamin. All right, now, how were the other four placed? Okay, starting on the far right, I have Leah's handmaid Zilpah, her secondborn. And then you have Rachel's servant Bilhah, her secondborn. And then comes Leah Zilpah's firstborn. And then Rachel's Bilhah's handmaid, her firstborn. So that's how the breastplate was set up, so you could get an idea. But that's not how the months go. I want to make this real simple for you. Let's put up the tabernacle. Okay, on the east, you had Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. And if you'll notice, they're all Leah's kids. They're all in birth order, her last three kids. Then on the south side, you have Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. Now, Levi is surrounding the tabernacle. And Reuben was her firstborn, and then Simeon, and then Levi. Okay, then you have Gad. And then on the west, you have Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. And then on the north, you have Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. So that's how they were laid out. Now, what I want to point out to you is look at this in Numbers 10, 11 through 16. Here, and remember I said that's when the cloud moved. It says it happened in the second year in the second month. That's the month we're in right now, Iyar. And it was on the 20th day of the month, the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel went forward according to their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai. The cloud stayed in the wilderness of Paran. They went forward according to the commandment of the Lord by Moses. First, the standard of the camp of the children of who? Okay, so Judah went first. And they went according to their armies. Nashon, the son of Amminadab, was over his army. Nethanel, the son of Zohar, was over the army of the tribe of the children of Issachar. So they went second. And then Eliab, the son of Helam, was of the army of the tribe of the children of Zebulun. So I want you to notice, it wasn't a haphazard. When it came time to move, it wasn't all haphazard. Everyone just kind of went as they wanted. They went by how they encamped. The eastern tribes went, then the southern, then the western, then the northern. Okay? And they had to go in order to make the move simple. When you're moving 3 million people, you've got to be organized. Okay. Now, here's the interesting thing. When you think of East, you think of spring. And spring speaks of the resurrection of the dead. The dead trees of the winter now come alive. And so what I want you to notice, the months of the year are based on how they journeyed. So and let me show you how they journeyed first. Judah, Issachar, Zebulun went. And then two of Levi's sons, Gershon and Merari, they were the ones who handled the curtains, the coverings, the boards, the pillars, the sockets. They went next. Then went Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. And then went the other sons of Levi, the Kohathites, with the Ark of the Covenant and all of that stuff. So that was in the middle of the camp. The Ark of the Covenant was in the middle of the camp. And the reason they did that is so by the time the Ark of the Covenant got there, the tabernacle would already be set up. You see the logic of how it goes. Okay, and then went the other tribes. Now, here is how the months go. Judah is April, roughly. I'm just trying to help you with our calendar. But and then May, and then June, July, August, September, October, November, December, January, February, March. You following me? So it's very simple to know what tribe goes with what month because the orders of the months. But now with our calendar, we start with January. When you think of January, you think cold, winter, north. February, March. Okay, here comes spring, April, May, June. Then comes summer, the heat. That's why it's the south, July, August, September. Then fall, October, November, December. So winter, spring, summer, fall. You following me? But with the religious calendar, it starts with April, May, and June. So you have Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. So next month, we're going to be studying the month of Sivan, which is tied to the month of Zebulun. You following me? I want to make sure everybody understands that. Now, when it comes to Adar 2, many of you are wondering, what about the 13th month? Well, the Levites are Adar 2. When there's a second Adar, that month is for the Levites. So real quickly, April, May, June is the first 3 months of the Jewish calendar, Nisan, Iyar, Sivan, which has to do with Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. But I want you to see it's all in order. This isn't something random I came up with. It's all organized. But now here's what's amazing. So Iyar is the month of Issachar. Issachar is the brother that is directly between Judah and Zebulun. So Issachar is a connector. Issachar is connecting. Just like May connects April to June, Issachar is the middle brother connecting Judah to Zebulun. And what does that mean? When you think of it, we have Passover. Issachar is the counting of the Omer that ties us to Shavuot or Pentecost. You following me? Are you beginning to see this connection? Issachar is the connection. He is the one who is counting the Omer, connecting Passover to Pentecost. Now, this gets really exciting. Are you ready? Look at Genesis 49, verse 9 through 15. We're going to look at Jacob's blessing over the 12 tribes and what he said about these three brothers. He said, Judah is what? Okay, so let's go to this next one. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you've gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion, as a lioness. Who will rouse him up? The scepter will not depart from Judah. And Yeshua is from what tribe? Judah. Okay, he's the living Torah. Nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until he comes to whom it belongs, referring to Yeshua. And to him will be the obedience of all the nations. Binding his foal to the vine, his donkey's colt to the choice vine. And Issachar is the donkey. He has washed his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be red with wine, his teeth white with milk. Now notice it jumps over to Zebulun. And it says, Zebulun is going to dwell at the haven of the seas. He will be for a haven of ships. His border will be on Sidon. Okay, so we see that the Zebulun is the ship, okay, that's going around the world. And then it says Issachar now. Issachar is a strong donkey. He lies down between the saddlebags. He saw a resting place that it was good and the land that it was pleasant. He bows his shoulder to the burden and becomes a servant doing forced labor. So let me comment on this. Issachar's mission was to be a donkey. But remember, a donkey is what transported Yeshua into Jerusalem. Again, the donkey is the connecting. A donkey, as a donkey transports people and merchandise from place to place, Issachar has the Torah being taken from place to place, uniting people with a common understanding of God's word. If you remember, and I don't know if you knew this, but Zebulun financially supported Issachar. Zebulun would go out in the ships, okay? They would make the income, and they would support Issachar, who would study Torah in their tents. Okay, that way the Issachar, they could study Torah that they got from Judah. So think about this. Issachar is connecting Judah to Zebulun. Judah has the Torah. Issachar takes and studies it. They give it to Zebulun, who takes it out to the nations. Okay. Yeah. Now watch. Listen to Moses' blessing over these three tribes in Deuteronomy 33:18-19. But here we have, before I begin, we have the lion of the tribe of Judah who rode the messianic donkey into Jerusalem. And then he tells the disciples to be like Zebulun and take the Torah to all the nations in the uttermost parts of the earth. You see the pattern. Okay, so Deuteronomy 33:18-19. Of Zebulun, he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out. And Issachar is where? In your tents. They, now he's talking about both, Zebulun and Issachar, they will call the nations, the people, to the mountain of Jerusalem, okay? There they will offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall draw out the abundance of the sea, the hidden treasures of the sand. So Zebulun draws out the abundance of the sea speaks of the nations, the people who come. And then Issachar is drawing out the treasures from the sand to teaching the nations the Torah from the tribe of Judah. I mean, this is amazing to me how we see this connection. Now, Iyar is the month of the counting of the Omer, connecting Nisan or Passover to Sivan or Shavuot. So the redemption from Egypt at Passover to the receiving of the Torah at Shavuot, being their birth as a nation. This is what Issachar is all about. Now, so we see here, Judah represents the Torah, Issachar studies the Torah, and then Zebulun takes the Torah to the nations. Now, here's something else that's fascinating. Let's go back to the breastplate. Issachar is that stone right in the middle, and it's a sapphire stone. And the Hebrew word for sapphire is at the top there, and notice the Hebrew word for count has the same letters. Issachar is the month of the counting of the Omer, and the very gem in the breastplate has the same, it means the same thing as to count. It's the root word. So here again, we see Issachar is the tribe that is counting the Omer. We see in Leviticus 23:15. Well, let me read Exodus 28:17-21. You shall set in it settings of stones, four rows of stones, a row of ruby, topaz, and beryl will be the first row. The second row, a turquoise, a sapphire, and an emerald. And then it goes down. And you'll notice it says the stones will be according to the names of the children of Israel. 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Everyone, according to his name, they will be for the 12 tribes. And so the Hebrew word for Issachar stone on the priestly breastplate comes from the same word meaning to count as in the counting of the Omer. Which is why in Leviticus 23:15 it says, you shall count. And there it shows you those same letters. From the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 days. And Iyar is the month of the counting of the Omer. But now here's something else about Issachar. Look at 1 Chronicles 12:32. The children of Issachar were men who had understanding of the times because they knew to count. Okay? And to me, not... Issachar is the tribe you can count on because they're the ones who count. They're the ones who have the understanding of the times, how important it is to count. Now, the other thing I want to point out to you, though, is do you know that Iyar is also a special month for healing? If you need physical healing, you want to pray for physical healing, Iyar is a special month for healing, and I'm going to show you why. In Exodus 15:24-26, this is that last week just before the month of Iyar. And look what it says. The people are murmuring against Moses, saying, what are we going to drink? And so he cries to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. He threw it in the waters. The waters were made sweet, and there he made it a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them, and he said, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, you do that which is right in his eyes and will pay attention to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you, which I have put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. How many of you have heard that before? All right. Well, let's take a look at the phrase, I am the Lord who heals you. Ani, I am, Yahweh, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, Rapheka, who heals you. Well, the first three letters form the word Iyar. So the very phrase, I am the Lord who heals you, as an acronym, forms the word ER. So they say ER is a special month for healing. Go figure. I bet that's just a coincidence. Okay, now, I'm almost done. Give me just a couple more minutes. I want to show you my discovery that I made. Okay, let's go to Exodus 16, 1 and 2. Elim is how Nisan ended. And all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. So in other words, they got halfway. All right? And what day did this happen? The 15th day of the second month, after they're departing out of the land of Egypt, the whole congregation of the children of Israel, what? Murmured against Moses and Aaron again in the wilderness. Now, I think it's interesting. It's on the 15th day of the second month because the 14th was the second Passover. Okay, the second Passover is over. It's the 15th day of the second month. They've now settled down. And when they're not moving, they're whining. Better to keep them moving, less murmuring. Okay, let's look at Exodus 16, 4 through 6. Then the Lord says to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from the sky for you, and the people will go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they're going to walk in my law or not. And then look at what it says here. It will happen, or it shall come to pass on what day? The sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in. It'll be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron told all the children of Israel, watch this. This is on the 15th. You have to understand. This is on the 15th day of the second month. Everyone with me? At evening, you'll know the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. Why? Well, if you remember, it's evening and morning is day one. Look at the next verse, verse 8 and 9. So Moses said, now the Lord will give you meat to eat. When? In the evening. And then in the morning, you will have bread to do what? The quail's not even going to satisfy them. Here they're screaming, whining, murmuring for meat. They get their meat, but he said it's in the morning you're going to get the bread that's going to satisfy you. Because the Lord hears your murmurings, which you murmur, and it's not against Moses, it's against God. And Moses says, who are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Why? Because the Lord is one who put Moses and Aaron in charge. And so Moses tells Aaron, you tell all the congregation, the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your murmurings. That is not when I want to come near the Lord. Like, yeah, I'll stay back here. Okay. Now let's look at verse 11 through 14. Now the Lord speaks to Moses, and he says, I have heard the murmurings. And again, there's nothing wrong with speaking the facts. The problem is when you're just can't quit whining about the facts. Okay, he says, at evening you'll eat meat. Do you see that? And in the morning you'll be filled with bread. So we know the first day the manna fell was the morning after the quail. Is everyone following me? Is this plain? I'm not twisting anything. And you will know that I'm the Lord your God. And then it says, it happened at evening, the quail came up, covered the camp, and in the morning, the dew lay around the camp. And when the dew that lay had gone, behold, on the surface of the wilderness was a small round thing, and they had no idea what it was. Okay, now let me make something very simple. I mean, I'm a simple guy. I had never seen this before, and I don't know, I've never heard anyone else teach this before. But I just like to think logically. The manna fell on, for how many days did the manna fall? The first week it fell for 6 days. And the seventh day, they weren't to gather any manna. So what day of the week did the manna fall? A Sunday. The manna had to fall on a Sunday morning. The first time. The very first morning had to be a Sunday morning for the manna to fall, so they know on the sixth day, which would be Friday, would be the double portion. Does that make sense? That means the quail fell on a Saturday night. Because they can't gather quail during the Sabbath. That would be work. So they're resting on the Sabbath, and then at evening, and morning is the next day, at night came the quail. And then Sunday morning was the first day of the week and the first time the manna fell. Does that make sense? Is everyone following me? Okay, now we know they had to rest on the Sabbath, right? So what that means, okay, is they journey during the week. On Friday, they arrive On Saturday, they're not moving, so they're whining and complaining and murmuring. You following me? So on the Shabbat, it always seems to be on the Shabbat when people murmur, whine, and complain. Okay, they feel like they're free to do that. So here's the Shabbat, they're murmuring, they got done moving, they're tired of moving, and they're murmuring, whining, and complaining. Okay, now let's go back for a minute. In Exodus 16, 19, and 20, Moses tells them, as he's giving them instructions on Sunday, you know, concerning Sunday, he says, let no one leave it until Monday or the next morning. Notwithstanding, what did they do? They didn't listen to Moses. But some of them left it until the next morning, and it bred worms, became foul, and Moses was angry with them. That brings us to the next Shabbat. Okay? Let me show you this calendar here now. Okay, let's put this up. This is going from Nisan to Iyar. Oh, I needed to bring my words up a little bit, but I'll just tell you what they are. Okay, so here is Exodus 16, 1 and 12, beginning of Iyar. That first week, they're moving from Elim to the wilderness of Sin. They're on the move. They arrive on the 14th. Now, if you remember, the verse that I read back here, let's see, it was Exodus 16, 1 and 2. It was on the 15th day of the second month they were murmuring. So I knew the 15th day had to be a Shabbat. You following me? Because the quail fall, we know, the Bible says it was the 15th day of the second month. So we know the 15th day of the second month, they're murmuring, the quail arrives, the manna falls on the 16th. On the 17th, they disobey, they kept it for an extra day and it bred worms. And so on the 21st is the sixth day, they get the double portion. And then on the 22nd, they again disobeyed, going out trying to get more. Now, what's amazing to me is they got more than they already received on Friday what they needed for Saturday. So it's not like they were hungry and they needed more. This just shows the disobedience that they already had enough. Why are they going to get more? All right. And so Exodus 17, 1 through 7, what I have going across there is now they're moving to Rephidim. And then on the 26th, basically I have is they're murmuring again for water. Moses strikes the rock. And then we find Amalek attacks. All of this is in the month of Iyar. So let's look at this. Let's look at these verses here. Let's see, Exodus 17, 1 through 3. It says, all the congregation of the children of Israel traveled from the wilderness of Sin now, their journeys according to the Lord's commandment. They encamped in Rephidim, but there was no water again for the people to drink. Therefore, the people again quarreled with Moses and said, we want water. And Moses said to them, why are you arguing with me? Why do you test the Lord? And the people were thirsty for water there, and the people murmured against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us, our children, and livestock with thirst? So they're murmuring for water again, and this time now comes Amalek. We see that in Exodus 17, 8. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Okay, this is the month of Iyar. And all the murmuring and complaining only brings an Amalek experience. But I need you to know that this is the month Amalek attacks. Iyar is the month of miracles. It's when the manna began to fall, connecting the physical to the spiritual. Iyar, the month we're in right now, we just began, is when the water flowed from the rock. It's when the manna falls from heaven. Iyar is the time to be like the sons of Issachar. We need to have an understanding of the month that we're in, because just as the snow falls in winter, as the sun shines in summer, Amalek attacks in Iyar. You following me? Okay, so we need to be counting. It's in Iyar that we are to prepare ourselves either to receive the Torah, which is why Amalek is attacking, okay, or we can prepare ourselves, eat of the manna, drink from the living water, or we can murmur and complain and fall prey and not be ready. How many of you want to be ready when the Lord comes? Well, this is the month to get ready for an Amalek attack. Okay, Iyar is the appointed time for receiving the manna, drinking from the living waters, being healed in preparation for the receiving of the Torah, or to murmur, whine, and be unprepared for Amalek. Okay, now, one of the things that I think is interesting, how history repeats itself. Let me go back one. What are they doing the first week of Iyar? They're moving. What are we doing here the first week of Iyar? Okay? Do you see the pattern? Are we going to whine and complain? Or are we going to realize this is the month that God moves even the cloud and we need to be prepared for an Amalek attack? Do you see the pattern? So we got to put on our heads, be like the sons of Issachar, understand the time we're in and say, man, they moved the beginning of ER. They moved the end of ER. And the second year was in the middle of ER that God moved. This is the month for moving, and it just so happens we did not plan this. This is the month we're moving. So now we need to realize when you hear murmuring and complaining, back away. Okay, I just thought this was incredible. But now, I want to end with this. Now, do you all see why the 15th day when the Torah said it was the 15th day of the second month? Why it had to be a Shabbat? So when did the first Passover take place? Simply count backwards. Take the 15th and go and look at this. Yeshua fills the patterns. Passover was a Wednesday, the 14th. When you count backwards, you see Aleem, Better Waters of Marah, Red Sea Crossing, because that was the seventh day of unleavened bread. Passover was a Wednesday, that first Exodus. So that's how I came up with it. Just by counting backwards, realizing there had to be a Shabbat. Isn't that cool? So with that, realize, here's 2017, the month we're in, but in green is the month of ER. We're moving the beginning of ER. Next weekend is all about, the murmuring, the manna, the disobedience. Disobey, murmuring, battle with Amalek, moving the end of ER. So we just need to be, and then of course here is when the cloud moved this year. Is on the 16th. So anyway, as the worship team comes, let's stand. Father, right now, we just want to spend this time in prayer, each one of us individually. We pray, Lord, for those that we know need you. We just want to lift up those who don't know you that we know. And Father, we just want to commit them into your hands. We pray that you would bring people into their path, Father, that could communicate your word to them, to draw them near to you. Father, we just thank you so much for everything that you've done, that you've given us from your Torah, wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And Father, we want to learn from history. We want to learn from our mistakes. Father, so I just pray for each and every one of us here this morning that we truly would learn from you, that we would not be as those who want to walk on the other side when we see someone who's half dead, like the priest did and the Levite did. But we want to be like the Samaritan who has compassion on others, wants to heal others. We thank you for this ER, this month of healing that we're in. And we just lift up those that need physical healing this morning. Father, be with them and heal them. Touch your people. Touch your people. Thank you, Father. Amen and amen. We just thank you, Lord. And if we need more prayer people, we have people that need prayer. If the other prayer team members could come up, we have several other people who want prayer. Feel free to come up if you're on the prayer team too, as we're praying. Yep. And God told Moses to tell Aaron, I want to bless my kids. I want to put my name upon them. And we're so thankful, Lord, that that name includes the Lord who heals us. Father, you told him to say, Yivarekeka Adonai v'yishmereka, Ya'er Adonai panavilecha v'chuneka, Yisa Adonai panavilecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom, in that wonderful name, Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Amen. Thank you so much. See you next week at Pacific Christian Center.